So Gideon, Barak, Jephthah and Samson, all Old Testament people who lived at the time of the judges. Now, judges are not people who wear a wig and bang a hammer. Not that kind of a judge in a court. Judge simply means a leader. Leader over the people of God at the time. And these were four of them. And there were many, many others. Before we start, though, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation when you felt weak or out of your depth to face what is ahead? I suppose many of you have. I was once in Sicily with a friend. He was a preacher. I wasn't a preacher. I hadn't done hardly any preaching except a couple of times, and I'd had a very bad experience. So I wasn't really a preacher. I was just carrying his bags, really. And one day, suddenly, out of the blue, these Italians came to me and said, "Simon, we'd like to take you to a big church. You're going to preach in a few hours' time." And I was like, "I haven't prepared anything. Lord, help!" That's the best prayer you can ever pray, by the way. Help! Lord, help! Because, you see, my experience of preaching was quite negative because I dipped my toe as a Methodist lay preacher once. I tried doing it. And I was asked to go and speak at a rural church in Cornwall, and I got lost. And it was the days before GPS. And the service was at 10:30, and I managed to roll up at 10 to 11, and they were all wandering out the church, locking up. And they saw me, and they all went, back in again. Oh, he's turned up. I was hoping that they'd all gone home. But I want to say, when I got to this church in Sicily, I had nothing. I had, one verse from the Bible. That was all I had. And I said, "Lord, you've got to help me." Because they sprang this one on me. And I'm not joking. I stood up there, and as I started to speak, I shared the verse. And then suddenly, all these thoughts came to me. This message came. I said, "Where's that coming from?" Thought after thought after thought. And at the end of it, a little old lady came up to me and she said, "Gosh, that was a night to remember." As in a good way. And I wanted to say, when you're weak and you feel, and I mean, that isn't an excuse to not prepare a talk, but sometimes you're pushed into situations where you feel weak. And that's when God's strength comes through. And you can say, "Well, it definitely wasn't me." We're going to see in today that some of these people, like Gideon, for example, he was told to face an army that was so massive, it's described as having so many camels, it's like the number of grains of sand on a beach. Some scholars estimate 135,000 troops were up against him. And he ends up having to fight them with 300 men. Now, surely he felt weak. It was so laughable, that so inadequate, that God would have to get the glory. They can't say, "Well, we did it. God did it." And part of being a person of faith is this. People of faith, they're flawed, we're weak, but can accomplish amazing things. And it's that phrase from Hebrews, verse 34, that I really want to leave with you today, is that phrase, "whose weakness was turned to strength." You see, when you're weak, the Bible says, then you're strong in Christ. And that's how we come to be saved, by admitting our weakness as well. But these people are weak. We're going to read that in themselves, Gideon was weak. He was the weakest in his family, the least in his family. His clan was the weakest clan, and yet God chose him to be the rescuer. And also, these people had flaws. They weren't perfect, glaring flaws. I mean, the chap called Samson, he was awful. And yet, God says, but he had faith. So, be encouraged. Faith can be found in those who are weak and who have flaws. Long before you sort your life out completely and get it all together, God will still use you and love you and bless you while you're still weak, still struggling, and even still failing. Okay, I've got another question for you. Have you ever been in a situation when things don't make sense? I don't know if you remember when we did about Abraham. God had promised Abraham a son, and then God told him to offer up his son. And he must have gone, "This doesn't make sense." But he trusted. He trusted God, even though it seemed bananas. Gideon was told, when he faced a giant army, to whittle it down to 300 men. That doesn't make sense. It seems completely bananas. But sometimes you will be in situations where what you hoped for, planned for, dreamed for, seems to all collapse before your very eyes. And it doesn't seem to make sense. But that's when you've got to trust God. So here's another thing I want to say about people of faith. People of faith trust in God when, even when things don't make sense. Has anyone here ever seen the old movie, The Karate Kid? The Karate Kid, you see, is a young boy called Daniel. He gets sent to be trained by a Japanese karate master called Miyagi. He gets him doing chores around the house. First thing he gets him to do is wax his cars. So he learns these circular movements of putting on wax and getting rid of wax and cleaning lights. So he learns doing this. And Daniel starts to get irritated. And he says, I came here to learn karate. Mr. Miyagi doesn't listen. He gives him other things that don't make sense. He gets him to paint his fence. He starts painting. He's got to do up and down movements like this with a brush. And then sideways movements, painting the fence. Then he gets him to even sand the floor with big circular movements, sanding his decking. And in the end, Daniel loses his rag and he says, this doesn't make sense. I came here to learn karate. And then Mr. Miyagi tries to throw him a punch. And as he throws him a punch, Daniel goes, boom, boom, blocks him. And then he tries to punch him up under the chin and he puts his hand up, boom, like a paintbrush, blocks his hand. And he realizes that everything he's been going through has actually been training him for karate. But sometimes God puts us through things that seem utterly bizarre, but it's a training ground. It's a preparation for things, maybe not for you, but to bless someone else, to help someone else. And the big challenge to all of us is, will you trust God when it all falls apart? Or when it doesn't seem to make sense? Because Gideon had to trust God when God said, I only want 300 soldiers, please, to fight that massive army over there. Why? Why does God allow circumstances in which we feel weak or that don't make sense? Why? Well, I'll tell you one reason. So that you will give the glory to God. When the dust settles, you'll say, well, that definitely wasn't me. God, to God be the glory. It was God. Another reason why you might go through weakness or things that don't make sense is because it's good for you. It's good for you. It helps you grow in your faith. All these people that we're going to read about quickly grew in their faith by what they went through at different times. When you go through a difficulty, you're stretched. You develop faith, even though it's horribly painful at the time. There is a member of our congregation, I shall not name her, but she has a sister who's training for a marathon, the London Marathon. Now, I'm sure that there are moments in that training where it's utterly painful. But that through that training, that second wind, if you like, that wind sprint, you become stronger. And sometimes God allows things that we don't understand or where we feel weak to grow our faith. Now, it wouldn't be faith if you could understand it, because Hebrews 11:1 says faith is the conviction of things not seen. We don't always understand what we go through. So let's look speedily at these four men. As I said, these were the judges. The judges lived during a period of about 338 years. It was before there was a king. There were no kings in Israel. But it was the darkest period in Israel's history where the nation would go off into idolatry and sin. They would worship false gods. And then God would send a judgment. He would send an oppression. That's the second picture. It's like he would send an army to invade. The Midianites or the Ammonites or the Philistines, these foreign armies would invade to bring Israel back to her senses. And then the third bit of the cycle, they would cry out in repentance. They would say, Lord, we're sorry. We've been stupid. Please rescue us from these horrible people who are oppressing us. And then the last picture, God would raise up a deliverer for deliverance. He would raise up a judge. For example, Gideon is one such example. Some of people call that cycle, by the way, they call it the syndrome. You know, the syndrome. And it happens about seven times in the book of Judges. Okay, Gideon, number one, from Judges chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. If the Lord is with us, Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. You see, when Gideon said that, the Midianites had been, I think, sitting on the people for years, taking all their crops and destroying them. And notice what Gideon said, what the angel says. The angel says to him, the Lord is with you. But Gideon says, well, if the Lord's with us, what about all this problem? And that's the one thing I want to say about faith, is sometimes you will go through problems and you can be tempted to think, God's abandoned me. God's abandoned me. You know, he says at the end there, but now the Lord has abandoned us. But it's not true, you see, because above the angel has already said, the Lord is with you. So my brothers and sisters, if you go through something that's really messy and horrible, you will be tempted to say, well, the Lord's abandoned me. I want to tell you, no, he hasn't. He's with you. And will you believe what the Bible says, that through all things, God works all things together for good for those who love him? Okay, that's faith. God never abandons you. It says in the Bible, he will never leave you or never forsake you. Okay. Then notice what happens, because Gideon, by the way, Gideon is quite a chicken. You know, he's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. The wine presses were quite deep, and he was hiding because he was scared. He was a scaredy cat. But I'm amazed that God said to him, he's a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. Because he knew that God's strength can make you brave. It doesn't mean depend on you, it's God in you. God's strength. But look what the angel says. The angel says that the Lord, because it kind of goes between the angel and the Lord, but it's the same person. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You know, Gideon was waiting for God to send someone else. Gideon was hoping that God would do something, that God would zap the situation. But God seems to turn around and say, well, actually, I'm going to use you. And I want to just challenge you guys. Sometimes you'll be in a situation, you might be waiting for God to help you, you might be waiting for God to do this or do something to you or help you, and sometimes God might say to you, I'm going to change you so you can handle it. I'm going to make you the person who can go through this. I'm going to make you the answer to your prayer. And God sent Gideon. It's not always waiting for it to fall out of heaven. God sometimes uses us. Then, when the angel says, I'm going to use you, he goes on about his weakness. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. So there it is again. Now, before he is able to tackle anything else, though, any external enemy, something very important happens in this story. God comes to Gideon and tells him that his dad is worshipping an idol, a god called Baal or Baal. And God says to him, before you try and take on any enemies, deal with the sin in your own house. Your dad has an idol. Gideon realized before he could defeat enemies around him, he had to defeat the enemy within. The idols were being worshipped in Gideon's own family. So at night, he was a bit of a scaredy cat. At night, he went along and he chopped down the altar and destroyed it. What's that? What does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that as people of faith, God will not, you can't fool God. You know, if there's something that we're holding on to or an area of our life that we know is wrong, where the Lord is not Lord over it, we have to surrender that if we're going to see victory. This is a picture, Gideon essentially making God the Lord over everything in his life. He knew that was wrong, and he went and dealt with it. There's the challenge. If you know something is wrong, you chop it down. So he's going to face this Midian army, and the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into your hands. This is chapter 7, verse 2. Or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. If I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men left that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Anyone good at maths here? 300, what's that reduction in terms of a percentage of the size of the army? 32,000 down to 300 approximately. Do you know what percentage reduction that is in the strength of Gideon's army? It's down to 1%. Yeah, so it's a reduction. Reduced strength by 99%. So God has taken away 99% of all the muscle power of his army. Basically and simply so that all the glory will have to go to God. And sometimes that is the way God works. God does not work in spite of our weakness, but because of it. He won't work when we think we're strong. Can I ask you again, have there been times when you feel God has weakened you through your circumstances? You've had to rely on God, but God has come through. And as I said, this is how God saves people. We come to God and to salvation by saying, I'm weak. Lord, I need you. And then he can heal our broken hearts and forgive us and change us. So faith is my weakness, his strength. I'm going to do Barak next. Barak actually appears before Gideon in the Bible, but Hebrews puts him second for some reason. All I want to say about Barak is that Barak, in one sense, wasn't really a judge. He was an army commander, and he used to go to a woman called Deborah. Deborah was the woman, a godly woman, who spoke God's word. She listened to God and had God's word. And Deborah says to Barak, the army guy, she says to him, I need you to attack the enemy army that's attacking, which is a Canaanite army. It was a Canaanite army under an evil guy called Sisera. But before he goes, Barak says to her these words in Judges 4, verse 8. And this is really important. He says to Deborah, the woman who has God's word, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going. Now, some people think that was weakness on the part of, as in cowardice. Like some people think that that was him being a bit of a mummy's boy. I'm not going unless you hold my hand. And people think Barak was a bit of a namby-pamby. But you know, that's not true. Barak is listed as a hero of faith, and I'll tell you why. When he asked Deborah to go with him, it wasn't weakness, it wasn't because he was scared and he needed a woman to hold his hand. It was because he knew she had God's word, and he said, I want God's word with me. I'm a man of faith, and I want God's word. I don't trust myself, my inadequacy. I want God's word. And so what does this teach us? It teaches us that faith, the person of faith, is someone who listens to God at all circumstances in their life. And they seek God in his word. Like Brian was saying, he reads the Bible twice a day. A person of faith does not ignore God's word, will take God's word with them into situations. Barak was not a wimp. Reminds me of Moses. You know, Moses once said to God, in Exodus 33, he said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us anywhere. A man of the word who wanted God's word. Wonderful Barak, a great hero. The other thing about Barak is that he faced a mighty army of 900 chariots made of iron. The Canaanites had 900 chariots. That's like 900 tanks in today's world, or 900 drones or something, you know, in today's battle. They had infantry, But you know, a chariot can cut through infantry like a hot knife through butter. You ain't got a chance against 900 iron chariots. And yet, he obeys God's word and he takes courage and he steps out in courage against overwhelming odds. And there's a great victory. And the other thing I love about Barak is one of my favourites, actually. Do you know why? Because I just love him. The thing about Barak was, when he said to Deborah, "I'm not going without you," Deborah told him that he wouldn't get the honour for the victory. No one would come after the battle saying, "Well done, Barak." But a woman would get the honour for the victory. Now, I don't believe that was a punishment because he wanted to take Deborah with him. I believe it was simply a statement of fact. God was saying, in this particular battle, Barak, I'm going to use you, but I'm also going to give the honour to a woman. Her name was Jael. And if you know the gory story in your Bible, she managed to kill off the leader of the opposite army with a tent peg through his head. I went camping recently, and I'm glad my wife never tried that one on me. But why do I love Barak? Well, this is why. Because he knew, going into battle, that the glory wouldn't be his, and yet he still did it. Faith is not honour-seeking. Faith is humble. You just do your duty and let the glory go to whoever. Barak is an amazing guy because he didn't go for his own glory. He knew God would give the honour to a woman, and he still did it. Faith is humble, not honour-seeking. I love Barak. It reminds me of Jesus. Jesus, it says, although he was God and in the form of God, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on the cross. Faith is humble. Oh, wonderful Barak. A little picture of Jesus, the one who humbled himself on the cross. Okay, Jephthah. Jephthah was a warrior, appears in Judges chapter 11. But I just want to say this, he came from a pretty awful background. He was the illegitimate son of a prostitute. He was rejected by his family. He was an outcast, dysfunctional. He had outlaws and criminals around him. He was a kind of a crime boss or a leader of pirates. And yet, despite his background, God raised him up. And I want to tell you this, that faith doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter if your family was awful. Doesn't matter if you have a terrible upbringing. God can make you into someone wonderful. He did it with Jephthah. Now, Jephthah did something which was rather foolish, rather rash, but he still appears in the list of people of faith in Hebrews 11. What he did was, as he went to fight against the Ammonites, the Ammonite army, he said to God, he said, "If you let me win this battle, I will sacrifice whatever comes out of the front door of my house as soon as I come home." It was a bit of a stupid promise. So he went to battle, he defeated the Ammonites, he came home, and it says this: when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. And that is why he's in such agony. Now, we don't know whether Jephthah actually killed his daughter as a sacrifice. Some people think he did. I personally think he didn't. I personally think he kept her as a virgin, dedicated to the Lord for the rest of her life. She was never allowed to marry. She seemed to be happy to go along with it, or at least she went along with it. And although it was a stupid, stupid mistake, this is why Jephthah appears in Hebrews 11, because he kept his word. You know, Jephthah is a man who kept his word. He didn't say one thing and then change. It was a sad, terrible thing. What he did was he basically realized, if I offer my girl to be on her own for the rest of her life as a sacrifice to God, it means my family will die out. I won't have a future. I can't ever be a king or a ruler. There's no going to be no more no more of my family line. And although it hurt him to do it, he still went through with it, and so did she. So Jephthah appears in this list because he kept his promise, basically. God keeps his promise, and he wants us to be people of faith who keep our word, not say one thing and then do something else. If he did sacrifice her and kill her, which I don't think he did, but if he did, then what can that teach us? It can teach us that he should be reading his Bible. Because in the Bible they had Genesis. They had five books of the Bible. They had Genesis. They had the first five books of the Bible. He should have known that you don't sacrifice people, because Abraham was told and then was stopped. So if he did kill her, I don't think he did, but if he did, he should have been reading his Bible, and then he wouldn't have. And there's a little warning for us. Make sure you read your Bibles, because otherwise the culture will affect you. If you read your Bible, you won't do something stupid, because you'll know God. You'll discover that in the Bible, God is a God of grace. He doesn't want human sacrifice. He's a wonderful God of grace. I encourage you to be humble Bible readers. Okay, last one, Samson. You will probably know that Samson had an amazing gift from God of strength. He was enabled by God to be super strong. And he was rather flippant with the gift. He didn't really use faith with it. He just went and did it. He was a bit flippant and a bit blasé. But there's one point of time in Samson's life when he really exercised faith. And it was when he was brought to a place of weakness. You know, when he was weak, I don't know if you know the story, but he lost his gift of strength because he was betrayed and they cut his hair. I can't go into all the details, but the reason he had long hair, and all the time his hair was long, God was going to give him this gift of strength. But he got betrayed by a woman who, because he had a weakness for women, her name was Delilah. This woman, Delilah, betrayed him, cut his hair, and he was made weak, and he was handed over to the Philistines, and they mocked him, they cut out his eyes, made him blind, and he was brought down to the dust. And for the first time in his life, Samson was weak. And this is the time when he exercised faith. Because in his weakness, his hair started to grow back, but he asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, strengthen me this one last time." He'd never done that before. He'd never asked God to strengthen him. Whereas here, in his own weakness, his request is for strength. He's acknowledging his dependence on God for the first time in his life. Faith is remembering that what we do is only because of God's strength and grace. As soon as you start thinking you can do it yourself, you'll come a cropper. Now, you know what happened? They put him in the temple of the Dagon, the Philistine temple, and archaeologists have found in Israel two temples that actually exactly match this description. The old Philistine temples had two central pillars. They were only about a meter or so apart, holding up the entire roof. They were made of wood on stone bases. And if you got a strong man, like a world strong man or someone in there, you could push the two pillars out and the whole roof would come down. So it's not a made up fairy story. And he was there and he said, "Lord, I've been humbled. Please strengthen me one last time." And out of his weakness, he turned to strength and he pushed the pillars down and the whole roof came down and killed more in his death than he had in his life. He killed all the Philistine leaders. Weakness turned into strength. And again, Jesus on the cross, when Jesus was weak on the cross, that's where he defeated Satan. Just like Samson, when he was weak, God made him strong. In his death was the defeat of the enemies of God. Now, I've said a lot of different things, but what I want you to go away with is that idea. You've got to become weak or admit you're weak if you want to see God work. I don't know if you're all Christians here today, but if you're not a Christian, this is how you become a Christian. You admit you're weak. You admit that you're weak. You say, "I need Jesus. Lord, I need your help. I need your healing of my broken heart. I need you to forgive me." You become a Christian by admitting weakness to become strong. And if you are all Christians, or most of you are Christians, then this is how you continue as a Christian. Continue as a Christian is about admitting weakness to become strong. Those who recognize their weakness will rely on the strength of God. for all that they face in life. As God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." As we close, can I just say something my wife told me? Sometimes I get, you know, I get a bit stressed. Oh, I've got to get the church growing, got to do this, got to do that. Well, once I went on holiday, and I came back from holiday, and there are all these visitors. And it was like Karina said, the Lord's laughing, you know, you think it's all dependent on you, don't you? You go and have a holiday, sun around on the beach, and the Lord sends visitors. It's not up to you, Simon. Trust God.